plan is to wrap up the New Testament survey by the end of this month, the last Sunday of this month. We will necessarily need to combine, going against my original plan, but I'm planning on combining 2nd and 3rd John and Jude into one lesson. So by the end of May, then we will be finished with, Lord willing, the New Testament survey. Then after that, we plan to work through a book, and that is Brother Jeffrey Johnson's book. Maybe you picked it up while he was here. Help me, man. The Church, Why Bother? Is that what the title is? The Church, comma, Why Bother? It's a very practical and insightful work by Brother Jeffrey on church membership and practical implications of being a part of the body, and so we're excited about that. Please pray for us as we try to know. There are 9 chapters in the book, and there's a lengthy preface and introduction, so to know how to combine those, some of the chapters are very small, and then how to combine those in how many weeks, we'll need a little bit of wisdom there. And so please pray for Brother Kyle and Brother Gary and myself as we look forward to that. So we have ordered, Brother Kyle has ordered a copy for you of the book. And I guess that's grammatically not correct, is it? Brother Kyle has ordered copies of the book for you. We don't have to share one. And so we will be getting those in, Lord willing, this week or soon. And we will present you with a copy per family, and then we'll use our judgment on if you have adult children and things like that. Then hopefully there will be extra copies available if you want to purchase this book. But we're excited about it. It's very needed, very pertinent, and we look forward to it. I know that perhaps for some of you it would be somewhat of a repeat of what you know, what you believe. Perhaps, though, there are those that could really glean from this for the first time, and so that's what our hope is, whether it be a reinforcement of what you know or perhaps some new information. Regardless, we're praying the Lord would bless it. So that's the plan for the beginning of June, Lord willing. All right. Good crowd this morning. We've been a little sparse and spotty with the wedding, and then there's been some sickness, and we've got a lot of folks who are here that haven't been, so we are glad you're here. I was just looking around there during the song service, and it was good to see. Are you needing encouragement this morning? Anybody be bold enough to slip up your hand and say, I could use a bit of encouragement. Quick. Okay. Let me give you some. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There it is. So, do you want me to go on? 2 Peter, that verse came to mind as we were singing that last song. Child of the King. 2 Peter. Now, last week we said that we would spend some time on Peter the guy, okay? And we plan on doing that. However, as I started to develop the actual letter, and although there is only three chapters, it sort of got big on me, okay? And so I don't know how much of Peter the guy we'll be able to talk about, but we do have that. And I've started this morning with a quote. And I am not familiar with this source. I'm just putting it out here for what it's worth. You know, that's basically how you have to read and take church tradition or Christian tradition or even, of course, secular history or tradition. You have to be careful how you hear. But look at this quote regarding Peter the man. According to church tradition, the Roman Emperor Nero publicly announcing himself the chief enemy of God. Can you imagine publicly announcing yourself the chief enemy of God, was led in his fury to slaughter the apostles. Because of this persecution, Peter was crucified upside down while in Rome. Concerning the last hours of his life, it is said that Peter, when seeing his own wife led out to die, rejoiced because of her summons and her return home. He called to her very encouragingly and comfortingly, addressing her by name and saying, O thou, remember the Lord. Of the final days of the Apostle Peter in Rome, Italy, Jowett wrote that Peter was cast into a horrible prison called the Mamertine, I hope that I got that right, for 9 months in absolute darkness. He endured monstrous torture, manacled to a post. In spite of all the suffering Peter was subjected to, however, he converted his jailers and 47 others. Isn't that something? That sounds like Peter, doesn't it? 50 people or so coming to know Christ by a man chained to a post. Peter the Apostle. Regarding the letter, we will preface it with the somewhat controversial canonization of 2 Peter. The church was silent for many years on 2 Peter. Zondervan says 2 Peter has the poorest external attestation of any book in the canon of the New Testament. Of course, we know external attestation is the writings of men who were not verbally are not Holy Spirit inspired, and there's not much for 2 Peter. Unger says numerous modern critics consider 2 Peter written by a pseudonymous author in the post-apostolic period. The writer is supposed to have assumed Peter's name a century or so after Peter's death. There are variances in styles between 1 Peter and 2 Peter in the original language. Now, to some, that is an evidence that Peter didn't write it. But think of it this way. If you were going to assume a man's name and write a letter that you wanted people to believe came from him, the first thing I would think you would do, well, the second thing, the first thing you'd do is say, okay, I'm Peter. The second thing you would do would be to mimic his style. Huh? Right? Because we want to make people believe that this is Peter writing. We're going to write just like Peter wrote, or how his translator wrote. And so I think instead of it being an argument against the authenticity of the Petrine authorship, it is a reinforcement of it. And perhaps Peter had a different man writing here for him as he dictated. So that's the external thoughts. And, you know, it's like we do this every week. We go this circle, you know, and we say, well, some people say that Paul didn't write such and such. And the reason they say that is this. But if you look at this, then you'll conclude that Paul wrote Galatians. And so we make this big circle, and that's what we make this morning. Some people think that Peter didn't write 2 Peter. But if you look at internal evidence, for instance, which we'll look at here in a second, we come back to the conclusion that Peter wrote 2 Peter. So why do we even talk about it, right? Let me pause here to say, and we've dealt with this before, but regarding the authenticity of things like this, who wrote this? Let me throw out a standard of acceptance that may comfort you or it may alarm you, and that is this. I've got it in my Bible. Is that good enough? Well, to some, it's irresponsible to say something like that. To the higher critic, it would be offensive to say, I've got it. Therefore, it's in my Bible, so therefore it's inspired. That doesn't bother me to say that. And what I would say is the criteria or the standard sometimes must simply be a reckless faith in God. And I say reckless on purpose. And hopefully in the days ahead, I would like to, given the opportunity to preach on reckless reverence. Reckless reverence. If you are not a fan, a reader of Oswald Chambers, maybe that doesn't stick. But if you've read Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, or as Jody would say, My Highest Utmost for His Something. I forget, she was trying to say that the other day. If you've not read that, you wouldn't understand. But reading that, he speaks a lot of recklessness. So, well, now wait a second. We shouldn't be reckless. I read in the scriptures of men and women who, when it came to Christ, there was a woman once who took a very expensive, I mean, this, what she was about to do was about as impractical. This wouldn't pass through Southern seminaries or Reformed theological seminaries' standard of expedience and pragmatism. She broke it and she poured it out on Christ. And that, I believe, is how what should epitomize our lives in Christ. There is a recklessness. And there's an element of your life and mine that will never be logically explained. It can only be answered by supernatural, God-given faith. And so, there, that was extra. So what do we do with 2 Peter? We read it. We meditate on it. We teach it. We preach it. We esteem it highly as the Word of God. All right. Let's look at Peter just a little bit. And during a sermon series that I did through the book of John, relatively quickly, I was struck by the life of Peter. I was struck by the process in the life of Peter. Peter was introduced to Jesus by his brother, Andrew. Andrew said, "We found him." And rightfully so. Peter was moved to action by grace through faith. And in Matthew 4, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Alfred Edersheim says this in his Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. The expression "follow me" would be readily understood as implying a call to become the permanent disciple of a teacher. Thus, neither Peter and Andrew nor the sons of Zebedee could have misunderstood the call of Christ. It was clearly marked as totally different from a call to discipleship as that of any other master in Israel. It was not to learn more of doctrine, nor more fully to follow out a life direction already taken, but to begin and to become something quite new, of which their former occupation as fishermen offered an emblem. The call of Peter was a life-changing call. You remember those times in your lives where you were real enthused about something? Maybe it was selling Amway. Anybody ever do that? Maybe it was a new Bible version. You were enthused. I don't know. Are you still enthused about selling soap? Anybody here? What happened? You remember the author that you picked up and he or she was such a blessing to you as you read the poetry or the prose of this author? You were enthused and you were telling others about it. Do you still know where that book is, those books? Do you still tell other people about it? What happened? The call, if you will, of that author to your emotions and your intellect and your excitement, that call was passing, fleeting. The call to Peter was not such a call. Just like when the Holy Ghost called your name, child of God. This was not simply a call to be enthusiastic about some new doctrinal statement. And I know that there are those who do not adhere to what the Bible teaches. They do not know Christ. They do not even like Christ. And they would lump us into a category of just adherers to a system, followers of a myth. But when he calls, it's a life-changing call. Peter received such a call. Have you? Peter did. What about Peter the man? Peter was often impetuous. I've got a couple of references here. Let's look at these together. You want to? Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I didn't plan on doing that, but I believe it would be good. For the sake of time, you know the story. The disciples saw Jesus walking on the water. Now, I don't know what you would have said or what you would have thought had you seen Jesus walking on the sea, as it said here in Matthew. I don't think my words would have been, let me try that. I want to try. Bid me come unto thee. Knowing that that meant him stepping out of the boat. Now we give Peter a hard time about the sinking, but how many of us would have stepped out of the boat? Impetuous. It got him in trouble sometimes. But then again, how many of the other apostles could say, I walked on water for a little while anyway? In Luke chapter 21, I love this man, Peter. Chapter 31, verse 31. Let's move on to John. I think I've got it listed. Just look at John chapter 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. You know, when Peter told Jesus that I will die for you, he wasn't lying. He meant it. And had Peter said, or had Jesus said to Peter, okay, draw your sword and let's go get him, Peter wouldn't have run. We see that here. He's ready to fight. He just didn't understand the battle, did he? When Jesus said, follow me, there while they were cleaning up their nets, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The following that Peter forsook all and enjoyed meant going to the cross as well, and Peter couldn't do that. Not yet, anyway. He would fight. And here is an application to you, perhaps of the militant demeanor and background. If you want to fight for the doctrines of grace, perhaps, for example, fight, go ahead. If you want to fight for your King James Bible, well, there's a fight there. If you want to fight for reverent worship in the church, which we will look at in the days ahead, fight. There may come a time in your life, if that fight becomes first in your life, that Jesus will tell you, put up your sword. Put up your sword. Well, wait a minute. We have to fight for these doctrines. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Maybe I'll just leave it there. You could chew on that for a while. Peter sometimes was impetuous. He occasionally, though, he had some very keen and God-breathed, God-given insight. And we see that in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asks, who do men say that I am? And Jesus, or Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. You are the sent one from God. The Son of the living God. Jesus commended him for it. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. God revealed that to you, Peter. But just like Peter, he turns right around and rebukes the Lord, and the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. All in the same chapter. He says of Peter, you are savoring the things that are of man and not the things of God. Is that possible for the child of God to? Can you really be a born-again believer and savor the things of man instead of the things of God? Peter did. But he wasn't commended for that, was he? And so we look at the character of the man, and he is the, I guess he is the object of some of our scorn. And forever recorded in the Word of God is Peter's collapse. And that is, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never deny you, he said. Jesus said, yeah, three times. You'll deny me. And so, in a snapshot, you have a man who was a fisherman. And Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And there was something in that, the words, the call of Christ, that moved Peter to obey, to forsake all and follow Christ. And so began his journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with him, part of that inner circle of Peter, James, and John. But Peter got in the way. And here is the refining process that I believe with my heart that men and women of God go through as we start out with zeal toward God. He calls us, He saves us, He renews us, and we want to tell the world, as Brother Gary reminded us last week. And there is zeal, and some start to think they want to preach the Word of God, and so they learn from other preachers how to preach the Word of God, and they begin preaching, and then sure enough, it seems God is blessing. Fish are being caught. if you will. But I have seen it over, and may I say, I have experienced it. A time when the refining process starts to take over. And we find that our nets, if you'll let me use the metaphor, our nets are not strong enough to hold. We want to do right, but it seems that we fall and fail. We collapse, as Peter did. Now we, had Peter done what he did, perhaps would have written him off. But you'll find over in John chapter 21, and this was one of the blessings to me as I studied and preached through John, is John 21 is all about Peter. It's all about him. Guess what he was doing when Jesus came in John 21? He was fishing. Just like he was when Jesus came the first time. Here is a renewed commission. A broken man. Can you imagine what was going through the mind of Peter as he walked up on the beach after having thrown himself overboard? Now, I will differ with most. In fact, I may be everybody on this. So take it for what it's worth. When Jesus saw or was told it was the Lord and jumped in the water, everybody I've ever read says that he wanted to be the first to get to Jesus. That's why he threw himself in the water. But I just don't think that, pardon the pun, holds water. Here is a broken man. Here is a man who had denied Christ. Well, when he wielded that sword, he meant it. I'm going to go. I'm going to do something for Jesus. And now he finds himself having failed miserably. I don't believe he jumped in the water to be the first to see Jesus. I think he jumped in the water because he was afraid to see Jesus. But he finds himself in the presence of the Lord. And here's the commission again. Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Jesus, in his omniscience, knew what was coming ahead. He knew, let's just put it this way, there's no way that Peter, pre-denial, could have handled Acts chapter 2. See what I mean? There's no way that Peter, the impetuous, could have handled the outpouring of the Holy Ghost before this process. And we see it. We see it in men today. We see it in women today, and we cry out in the midst of it, Lord, why are you doing this to me? I recall, I'm going to run out of time, leaving a church in Lubbock, Texas to pastor. I was going to go pastor. Finally, I got my break. Sounds carnal, doesn't it? It was. I'm going to pastor. And I went through the darkest part, the darkest period in my life in the next few months ahead as I miserably failed. I mean, embarrassingly. If I told you what happened, If I told you what happened, you'd laugh. And then that would hurt my feelings, so I'm not going to tell you. It was dark. It was dark. For Peter, though, a renewed commission. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Preach the gospel to thousands, Peter. Preside as I pour out the Holy Ghost. Do wondrous things for me, Peter, in my name. Miracles we see in the book of Acts. Defend the truth and the cause. Guide the church, Peter. Suffer and die for me, Peter. He tells him in John 21, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Peter reflects back on that in his letter, the second letter that we're looking at. He reflects back on those words of Jesus. A renewed man. A refined man by God's grace. By God's refining fire. Ask Job when you see him what was going on. Job understood it. He said, when I come forth, when he's finished with me, I'll come forth as gold. And so he writes. And maybe that helps us as we see this letter toward the end. Peter was facing imminent death. Now, some say that the letter was written primarily to warn the hearers or the readers. I say that's a part of it, but like last week we said suffering was a major part, but it wasn't all. We saw the doctrinal richness of 1 Peter. Here, we see the encouragement to the saints. You know, not just a warning that people are coming, bad people are coming, but it starts with this. Understand what you are, what you have in Christ. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We are saved by His divine power. Verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Peter is saying, you have what you need to live a godly life. Don't be too negative. Let's put it that way. In this world, when we turn on the news, you know what I recommend? Don't turn on the news. If that's what worries you about the spiritual condition of America, for instance, we know there's sin. We know sin is rampant. How long has that been going on? You have been given by His divine power, everything you need, everything I need to live godly in this present world. Bless His name for that. Precious faith, peace through knowledge, great promises, sure prophecy, chapter 1. We are partakers of His divine nature. And so, we have an ability, if you will, for lack of a better term, to add to our faith a sureness of our calling, a pure mind, an understanding of things to come, which is a theme throughout this 2 Peter epistle. a holy conversation that is possible, a longing for His appearing, a sober perseverance, a growing in Him. Look at chapter 3, verse 18 for me. Last written words of this character, Peter. What does he say? But grow. Grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The growth. I can just see Peter reflecting back on his life of his growth in grace. And maybe he kind of smiled and maybe even snickered a little bit when he thought about getting out of the boat. Wow. Or maybe Peter thought as he was writing this, why did I say that? I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't said that to the Lord. Let's build three tabernacles. And Luke says he didn't know what he was saying. Let's build some. I say Peter was a good Baptist preacher. You know, we got to start a building program. The Lord manifests Himself. Let's start a building program. Let's get a committee. Maybe he did that. Maybe he kind of shook his head and said, well, the Lord is merciful. Now, hearers, grow. Grow in grace. Chapter 2, it is the infamous, if you will, the chapter regarding the wicked. And here is indeed a strong theme of the book. And we don't have time to look at it, but there are harsh, very direct words to the wicked here. But I want to wind up with this, and that is the grace that is exhibited by the elder. He speaks of his imminent death in chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Now, I did make note of this. If you're going to use this in your study, watch how much Peter deals with this idea of knowledge, of knowing, of being mindful, being not ignorant, seeing, which means understanding. Watch that theme throughout. And we have talked about the difference in the word know and the word know. Remember that? The oida and the genosko. Well, there are two words in 2 Peter translated knowledge. And one means a definite knowledge and another means an understanding, a developed understanding. So that's a good study. If you want to maybe take your highlighter and just mark the places there where Peter deals with knowledge. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. As long as I'm living in this body, he's saying, I'm going to remind you. There's another reference to the mind. Knowing, there's another, that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He recalls the eyewitness accounts of the wonders and the glory that is the Lord Jesus. His time on earth, His miracles, the words of God Himself. We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I mean, you can call me what you want to call me. A zealot, an ignorant follower of myth. But Peter says, let me tell you, I've seen Him. I've seen Him. I saw him on that mount. I saw him resurrected. I talked with him. There are those who have professed Christ and now no longer believe in Christ. You never saw him. You never saw him. Well, I don't even know if I want to be a Christian anymore. Oh, have you seen him? Have you heard that call? I'm reminded over there in Acts of that miracle. And you know, they argued about the miracle of the lame man. I've rejoiced over this many times. If Dad were here, he'd be crying right now. Unusually, right? But they were arguing with him about what he's doing, whose authority and all this. But it says that lame man was standing up there. And when they saw him, they didn't have anything to say. Why? Because you can argue with me. You can talk to me about the logical approach to Christ. I read a little bit of that up just recently in preparation. The myth of Christ. No, listen, I've seen him. I know him. I've heard him. You understand what I'm saying, right? Have you heard him? Peter said, I saw him. I heard him. And notice this, verse 18. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Have you been with him? Have you been in his presence before? Well, if you've come to this church regularly, I'd say you have been. I want you to finish. I want to finish with Matthew chapter 17. I just kind of made fun of Peter, and he'll whoop me when I get up there. But you know, I made fun of him talking about the building program things. But listen to what he said. We'll cut it off at a certain point. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. This is what Peter's talking about when we were with him. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Stop. It is good for us to be here. Peter sank, but he also walked on the water. Peter said some things, let's build something, but he also said this, it is good for us to be here. Grow in grace is the message from Peter. He did. He wants us to as well. A wonderful letter, 2 Peter. Thank you, Father, for these things. I pray, Father, that you would teach us, that you would indeed grow us in grace. And Father, we know that sometimes growth is painful. And Peter would relate, and we see his life and his decisions, his words, and we see the refining, we see the failure and how you pick up pieces, and Father, how you, through brokenness and through the cross, you get your work done through your people. I pray that we would submit to that. Father, taking up our cross and following you. Bless these dear people, we pray in Jesus' name.